As I noted, we will be traveling this week. In fact, our plans are that we're going to make a trip to Washington, D.C. My wife has never been there. I was there when I was in the sixth grade. And I'm not going to tell you how long ago that was, but they were still working on the White House at that point in time. But nonetheless, haven't been in the city for a long time. And consequently, I'm relying upon, as we travel, some road signs to get there. Whenever you take a trip and you're going somewhere that you don't know, road signs are necessary to follow. You want to know that you're going in the right direction. You want to know that you're making progress. You want to make sure that everything's going well. And you depend upon the road signs to help you out. However, there are some road signs that aren't quite so assuring. For example, when you come to an intersection like this, what do you do? Leaves you a little confused. How about this intersection? This is scary. You're just waiting for a Martian to come down or something till that thing comes around. One of the things that they have done recently, as you're going down the interstates, it used to be that you would get off at exit 1 or exit 2 or exit 3, but now they changed them to be to coincide with how many miles they are from the beginning to the end. So you might want to get off at the second exit, but that's exit 10 because it's 10 miles from the beginning. Well, that can get a little confusing. Not at this exit. Sometimes when you come to an intersection, especially if you're coming to a T-intersection, you need to make a turn. What do you do here? Now, one thing that you very much need to be careful about in traveling down the road is that you don't get caught speeding. Now, actually, from a Christian perspective, you should never be speeding. But occasionally, you're not watching the speedometer, and you get going along, and you don't realize how fast you're going, and you want to make sure that there are no cops around. This would be a good place for that. If you would get caught there, you deserve it. Sometimes we face the hazards in the roads. Tonight when you go home, if you're going up 819 here or some of the other back roads, you might have to worry about deer crossing the road and that kind of thing. Here's a particular hazard that is kind of interesting. Some road signs, though, are not put up by the governments. Some of the more interesting signs are along the highways are signs that are put up by businesses and organizations. The church is oftentimes innovative in some of the signs and should be a help to you. I'm not sure this is one of them. That sign from that church could be a little confusing. Unfortunately, there are a number of things that the church has done over the years in dealing with the signs of life and the day and age in which we live that are just as confusing as those signs up there. In the end of his earthly ministry, before his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus began speaking about end times, and specifically his second coming to this earth. And his disciples asked him concerning what would be the signs that would indicate his coming was near. Now, we are dealing with that passage of Scripture tonight. And I am concerned that over the years the church has really fallen down in preaching and teaching this passage of Scripture correctly. Before we look at the particular words that's found in Luke's Gospel here, the corollary passage being found in Matthew chapter 24. Let me give you just a quick little outline of prophetic history. We start with the cross of Christ. This is where we are. We're just a couple of days prior to that in this passage in Luke's Gospel. After his death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven 40
10 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and consequently the church had its inception on that day of Pentecost, and we are in the day and age known as the church age today. It will end in a period of time marked by the rapture. The rapture is the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, the calling up of those believers that are alive, and the bodies of those who have died before us since the day of Pentecost, and the return with Jesus Christ back into heaven. Following the rapture of the church is a 7-year period of time known as the tribulation. It is during this period of time that all the signs that are spoken of in Luke chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 24 take place. This is very important, for they all pertain to what's known as the revelation of Christ or His second coming. They do not in any way whatsoever pertain to the rapture of the church. You will hear a lot of people today saying, well, we see the signs of the times coming to pass. That is absolutely, I don't know how I could say this any more emphatically unless I move closer to the mic. That is absolutely false. The signs of the times take place right there. We cannot see them coming to pass today. All these teachings concerning the signs of the second coming of Christ are given to the nation of Israel. They are not given to the church. Now, you're probably sitting there and saying, well, if that be true, then why in the world are we studying them? Right? They don't pertain to us. Let's skip over it and move on to something that does. Well, while the signs concerning the revelation of Christ are not given to the church per se, because we're raptured out of here, we won't be here when those signs come to pass, there is some application of those things that are very much beneficial to us, and that's what we want to deal with tonight. If there was any sign that was given to the nation of Israel and consequently given to the church, it would be danger ahead. In the days following the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back into heaven, throughout the church age, throughout the period of the tribulation, the days are marked with danger. All these things given to the nation of Israel are dangerous things. And I think, like I said, we can make some applications to us. Luke chapter 21, and tonight what I want to give you are the dangers of this time. Luke chapter 21, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, the Lord Jesus is teaching concerning, as we were looking at this morning, the consequences of unbelief and what was going on with the nation of Israel, the official rejection of the leadership, both religious and governmental, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He begins teaching here about what's going to happen in the future. Obviously, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the nation was not going to get by without consequence for the rejection of Him. But some of the people were standing by and they were hearing these things, and they pointed out the temple. The temple of Herod, which was a refurbishing of... my mind just went blank. The temple that was built before him, the reconstructed temple. Somebody help me out. No one's going to do that. Well, you had Solomon's temple that was destroyed, and after the Babylonian captivity, they came back, they rebuilt the temple, and over the period of time, it had been a couple of hundred years that this temple was in existence, it needed some repairs. Herod the Great sent out to beautify this thing, and he had a 40-year building program. Now, I've been getting a little discouraged that ours has been going on for 3 years. I would have been greatly discouraged with Herod's building, but that thing was magnificent. In fact, it's considered one of the 7 wonders of the world. After the Lord Jesus' time, it would continue for another 7 years till it was finally
done all the way. But nonetheless, this temple was magnificent. It was the gathering point of the people of Israel. Everything of importance happened in the temple and its vicinity. All the religious commotion and happenings and anything of importance took place in the temple. It was the pride and joy of the Israelite people. And they said, well, you know, Lord, you're kind of giving us a negative view of what's going to take place. Look at something fantastic that we do have. And the Lord Jesus said, there's going to come a point in time where there will not be one stone left upon another. In 70 AD, that prophetic statement of the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely fulfilled. In fact, the Roman army under the general Titus came down and literally destroyed the temple, literally not leaving one stone upon another. Now, the reason being is that in each and every one of these stones, there was inlaid gold. And as the soldiers came in and were destroying the temple, they were after the gold. So knowing that there was gold in each stone, they literally tore apart every single stone. And this prophecy came true. Now the people were looking at it and said, look, we've had this temple here for a couple hundred years. This is something fantastic. That this could go on forever. It's the temple of God. Now there was one significant thing missing in this temple. When Solomon dedicated his temple, the Spirit of God came down and indwelt that temple. There was a cloud, a visible cloud signifying God's presence. That never came to pass in this rebuilt temple. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, came to it, and at least twice, in fact, I can say three times, entered into that temple. He was dedicated in it, and then twice he entered into it in his earthly ministry. But nonetheless, the temple never had a continual presence of God in it. But the people just went about the temple things. It was a magnificent building, and they fell into the trap of being caught up in the danger of tradition. We've been doing this for hundreds of years, and certainly it'll go on for time eternal. And it wasn't long after that that the temple was completely destroyed. We need to be careful in the day and age in which we live that we do not fall into this trap. That we say things that worked yesterday are things that will work tomorrow. On the other hand, we need to be very careful about not accepting anything that just comes down the pike and presents itself as a new and innovative way of doing things. We are in a transitional stage. Some of it is good, some of it is not. For example, 10 years ago, you would have never seen a projector like this and a screen behind me with PowerPoint presentations. I don't even know if PowerPoint's been out for 10 years. It just wouldn't be. I think it adds something. It can be used as an educational tool and an aid to the preaching ministry. But certainly for 2,000 years, the Word of God went out without PowerPoint presentations. Is it needed today? No, it's not needed. Is it helpful? It can be. And maybe by another 5 years, if we're still around here, something will come along and take its place. Now, there's opportunities for new things along those ways. But we cannot allow the new things to replace the necessary things. And unfortunately, in many places today, they've fallen into that trap and succumbed to that danger. We try something new because we just want to be new and we want to be innovative and we replace what's required. It is by the foolishness of preaching that men and women and children will be saved. We need to be careful about falling into the danger of tradition or innovation. I should have put that up there, put a slash in between there. Be careful about these things. One of the things that I particularly am not looking forward to is we are moving towards a cashless society. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to be broke. It simply means that we're not going to have paper bills or coins in our pockets anymore. Everything's going to be done by credit card or some type of system along that way. It'll be a cashless society.
frankly, I've been able to pay most of my bills anymore over the internet. I write very few checks anymore. That's the way society is going. It's going to be, and I don't like it, but it's going to be, I'll bet you, within 10 years, that rather than putting a check or a whatever amount of cash in the offering boxes out there, you will swipe your credit card in one of those deals, or you'll use the speed pass or whatever the case may be. It just makes things so impersonal. And that I don't like. Is it morally wrong? No, it's not. It just seems to be missing something, though. But be careful of this idea of tradition, that something that's always been must always be. There's room for new things, but we dare not throw out that which is required. There's a second danger in here in the teaching of Christ, and it's the danger of deception. Verse 7, "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Now, again, he's asking for a sign concerning future things. The destruction of the temple was already accomplished 70 A.D. But they're looking to, they're recognizing, okay, if we don't have a temple, and there's been a promise to the nation that a Messiah is going to come, there's somewhere down the road there has to be a second advent. When is that going to take place? What is the sign of thy coming? Verse 8, "And he said, Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." I was thinking about this, and I asked myself, why is it that these people in tribulation times would come and say, I am the Christ? By the way, the greatest offender in this would be the Antichrist himself, who during the middle of the tribulation will literally stand in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be God and to be worshipped as God. But there will come, during that 7-year period, a number of people claiming to be the Lord himself, and that the time of setting up the kingdom is drawing close. Why would they believe him? Well, one of the possibilities is that these people will have a very persuasive and winning personality. And I think that was almost a necessity for this to come to pass. But I don't think that's the major issue. I think the major issue is going to be biblical ignorance. You see, the Lord Jesus, in spelling out all these prophetic details of the sign of His second coming, and we'll get into more of these in just a second, but He gives a whole litany of things that are going to take place. They will not have yet all have been fulfilled, and because Christ is coming at the close of the tribulation. In fact, Dr. Shelton suggested that it literally will be sometime after, possibly just a couple of days, but after the close of the tribulation, which I had never given thought to before, but his proposition makes a whole lot of sense. Nonetheless, Christ could not be in the midst of the tribulation where these guys are. What does that mean then? These people will have no idea, no comprehension about what must take place in order for Christ to come. They will be biblically ignorant. You know, a lot of people today are running after not necessarily false messiahs, but they get caught up in deceptive preachers. Peter warned us. He said, as there were in times past false prophets, so there will be in this day and age false teachers. And the scenario is the same. These people have winning and dynamic personalities. They oftentimes are excellent speakers. They can be innovative in how they do things, and they can be charming, and frankly, they're people you want to listen to. They're sometimes fun to listen to or to watch, but the fact of the matter is they don't have a whole lot to offer. The question is, how do you know what's true and what's not? Well, if you're grounded in the Word of God, you'll pick them out very, very quickly. Len was sharing with me the other night about a preacher that he had gone home and seen on Channel 40. And he said, have you ever heard of this guy? I just saw a little bit of him the other night. He was speaking about the temple
And what I heard was interesting, but I don't know where he's coming from. And I had no idea who this character was. Well, just the other night, Glenn said he went home and this turned on this guy and started listening to him. And about halfway through his message, somewhere around there, he started saying, "How you can lose your salvation." Click. See, Glenn realized, because he's grounded in God's Word, that this guy wasn't preaching truth. He was preaching error. Be careful about deception. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. It is said that in times past, bank tellers were trained to spot counterfeits, not by studying counterfeits, but by studying in great detail the genuine. They would take a dollar bill or a $10 bill or a $100 bill or whatever the case, and they'd say, "These are the qualities of what is genuine." And when the counterfeit came by, they could pick it out in an instant. Folks, you need to be grounded. You need to have God's Word dynamically, vitally living in you. And you'll be able to spot the phony real quick. There is a third one here, verse 9. "But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. It is the danger of fear." Now, the beginning of the tribulation is going to be a time of relative peace. The Antichrist will sign a covenant with the nation of Israel, guaranteeing its safety. Because you have a world ruler who is guaranteeing safety to the nation of Israel, it will become, for all practical purposes, a defenseless nation. They will think their Messiah has come, that they are living in the kingdom, that there's no need for them to provide for themselves militarily, and they will allow the Antichrist, whom they think is the Messiah, to provide for them. In the midst of the tribulation, he will break his covenant with them, and by the end of the tribulation, all the nations of the world will be coming against the nation of Israel. But near the very beginning, there's going to be a few skirmishes here and there, nation with nation. There's going to be some political wrangling as the Antichrist assumes his office. "Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." There's going to be 7 years of this, and it will become increasingly worse. "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And they shall be ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Notice that the word "men" is in italics there. "You shall be hated by all people." Might be a better word to put in there. But notice this, and this gives it away, "but there shall not a hair on your head perish." Now here people have been taking all these different things and saying, well, see, we're living in the day. We've got Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Wilma and this hurricane. There's another one down in Nicaragua. By the way, be in prayer for the Bullocks. Honduras is being hit pretty bad by this hurricane that's down there now. But nonetheless, we've got all these hurricanes, and we had a typhoon, and they've got this chicken thing going on, and all these natural calamities and disasters. And they say, well, see, here it is. It's written in Scripture. These things are going to happen today. Well, he also talked about persecution. Well, the church is being persecuted, and you could go around the world and find many places today where, unfortunately, the United States is one of them, where Christianity is becoming an outlawed religion. And you are either personally or judicially persecuted for it. We find religious organizations and people being brought up before the courts for witnessing their
their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, doesn't it say here this is going to happen? But then what does it say? And there shall not a hair on your head perish. Well, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, his apostles, went out. They preached the gospel. They were called up before the civil authorities. And many of them were martyred. Couldn't be referring to them, or Jesus lied. Many people today are losing their lives. It can't be referring to today, or Jesus lied. But in the tribulation times, there will be 144,000 Jews who are sealed, who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ very early on, and they are sealed. And guess what's going to happen to them physically? Absolutely nothing. They shall not perish. Now, there will be many Gentiles who will be martyred for their faith, but the Lord was not speaking to the Gentiles here. He was speaking to the nation of Israel. The Antichrist will try to put away the nation of Israel. And in Revelation, we find that in symbolic language, he's going to provide deliverance for them. Not a hair on their head shall perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In other words, while these things in and of themselves are frightening, don't become afraid. Why is that? Because God will protect the nation, the believing remnant, all throughout those 7 years. What do we learn from that? God protects us today, doesn't He? I was thinking just the other day in my devotional time of some of the crazy, idiotic things that I have experienced in my life. I think I was working on the stupid pictures that I had up here this morning, and I was thinking of stupid things, dumb things that I had done, and how the Lord had protected me through those things. It's only 8:30. We got another half an hour. I remember one time back when my dad had his restaurant, my Sunday school teacher's daughter worked for us. And she was 16. She was just learning how to drive, and she was on the closing shift. We had closed up. She was waiting for her dad to come pick her up, and we're standing there in the parking lot, and I said to her, "Have you ever driven manual transmission?" "Oh, no, I've never done that." I said, "Well, would you like to give it a try?" "Oh, yeah, that would be great." So we got in my car. I had a little Plymouth Horizon. And got in the car, and I said, "Now, here's the clutch, and here's the brake, and you put the clutch in, you put the thing in gear, leave the clutch out slowly, give it a little gas, and we'll back up away from the curb here, and we'll go around the parking lot." Well, she got all that. She got things started. She started leaving out the clutch, and she gave it a little bit too much gas. And rather than easing on backwards, we did 0 to 60 in about 3 seconds. The problem was, when we backed up, there was 10 feet or so behind us, and then there was a sharp drop off, a hill that went down about 15 feet, almost straight down. There were parking stops along the side of that hill that prevented you from, if you were going at a slow speed, you would bump into those things. But since we were at about Mach 3, we went right up over those things, and I'm yelling, "Hit the brake! Hit the brake!" And she's going, "Where's the brake?" She was putting the clutch in, and nothing was happening. And I don't know what possessed me. Well, I think I do, actually. But I reached and the emergency brake was between us. I yanked on that thing, and I think there must have been about 50 angels behind that Plymouth Horizon going like this, saying, "Would you put that thing in gear and get out of here?" Had we gone over, I don't know that I'd be here speaking to you today. I honestly believe that God protected me. He does that. By the by, did you ever recognize this? Remember in all the judgments on the nation of Egypt when Israel was in Egyptian captivity, all the Israelites were protected from the swarm of flies and the water turning to blood and ultimately when the firstborn son died, didn't bother the Israelites. God protected them. Throughout the tribulation times, God is once again going to protect His people. There will be millions upon millions of people that will die, but they're all unbelievers in the judgments of God. These are all judgments here. God will protect His people. There are a number of dangers in this day and age in which we live, but God is faithful to protect us from them. The church is not to be looking for the signs of the time. We're to be listening for the sound of a trumpet. Remember that. We are not to look for the signs of the times. We are to listen for the sound of a trumpet. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He will protect us till He comes. But be careful. Don't fall into these dangerous areas. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the fact that history is all planned out. But even though You're sovereign over every event of time, we recognize that we all bear responsibility. Lord, help us to keep an open mind to things that are new. But Lord, cause us to remember the things that are required. And may we never put them aside, like the intake of Your word. The preaching of Your word, the giving out of Your word, the time for prayer, the time for fellowship, the time for worship. And Lord, help us to be discerning about those who proclaim Your word today. Father, may we become so grounded that we'll be able to spot the imposter very, very quickly. And Lord, in this day and age, which is a day of calamity, a day of things that are just absolutely horrifying. When right is being called wrong and wrong is being called right and the world seems to be upside down, remind us that You're in control and that You will protect us through these times. May our faith be resting upon You and may our joy be abundant. Lord, dismiss us now with Your blessing. Watch over us as we travel to our homes. Refresh our bodies tonight with a good night's rest. And should the day dawn tomorrow, Lord, cause us to triumph in Your goodness. Bring us back at the appointed time that we might rehearse before one another the great praises that are due Your name. For we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.